And before we get into the scripture here, let's begin with a word of prayer.
Father, we thank you for the God that you are. Lord, we thank you for your promises. We thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us to come to you tonight with willing hearts, listening ears. Lord, would you speak to us through the word of God? Would you minister to our hearts? Would you change us, make us into the image of your dear Son, so that we may bring you more glory? I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 13, we'll read the first few verses here. Verse 1 says, "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." And skip down to verse 18. Jesus begins to explain this parable. And he says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside." Of course, we know this parable. We've read it many times. We've heard it preached many times. We've heard it explained and applied. We understand its principles, I think, by and large. And of course, it describes, in the case of the wayside hearer, the behavior, as we just read, the behavior of the devil to snatch away that seed from the heart of this wayside hearer, someone who did not understand the good seed, the word of God. And of course, we should not emulate the wicked one, the devil, in what we do. But there is something here that we can learn from, and it can help us in a different area of life. And we'll come back to this idea in a few moments. But first, I want to ask us, do we have humble hearts this evening? And I'm including myself in this. Are we willing and wanting to be corrected through God's Spirit? He can do that anytime we sit down with our devotions, with the Bible. He can do that when we hear maybe a sermon on the radio, a message in church. He can do that. Do we want that? It's always amazing to me how God can take one message and apply it in 150 different ways. He knows what we need. And so, if we want him to speak to us, we may have that. We may receive that. A lot of times, we don't want it, or we don't think about it. I'm reminded of Matthew 26, verse 20, which reads, "Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I?" They wanted to know. They didn't want to be that one. They wanted him to speak to them. And they asked a very humble question. Lord, is it I? How easy would it have been for them to say, well, that'll never be me. I know my heart. Would have been very easy. I'd like to think that we would all have that knowledge in our heart that, no, it'll never be me. That we would love our Lord enough to never consider such a thing as betrayal. But they did ask this humble question. Lord, is it I? And I would like to invite us all tonight to come to the Word of God this way. This is not a message that is, how do I put this? It's an invitation to consider. I'd like to invite us to consider the topic tonight. It's easy for us to decide. It's easy for an individual to decide that they do not need correction. And then it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy because God didn't correct me. See, I was right. But it's a false self-fulfilling prophecy because no matter how long we walk with God, no matter how long we know Him, there's still something that needs to change in our life. There's still something that we need to grow in. And if we ask God to help us and teach us and correct and sanctify us, He will. That is what He desires to do already. That's a prayer in accordance with His will. And I'd like to ask us tonight if that's our prayer, if that's our heart. Turn to Proverbs chapter 6. We'll start in verse 16, which says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren." I think we'll all recognize that the more we love the Lord and the more we become like Him, the more we will love what He loves and hate what He hates. We'll become like Him. We'll develop His tastes, His desires. Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart." You give your heart to God, let Him change you, let Him make you in His image, and He'll give you the desires He wants you to have, and then He'll fulfill those desires because that's His will for you, for us. And so when God tells us that He hates certain things, I think we'll all agree that we should be very sober and careful to avoid those things. May God keep us from having a casual attitude about these things. As we just read, these seven are a proud look. A proud look is reflective of a proud heart, and pride denies everything that God says about us. It says that God is a liar. A lying tongue does not speak truth. It deliberately hides the truth, and it speaks lies. Hands that shed innocent blood is incredibly ungodly. It is wicked, and we see that in our world. The innocents are being slain all around. And heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, using the creative power of the imagination to invent sins and invent wickedness, something that God hates. Feet that are swift, eager, quick in running to mischief. People that just are eager to do the wrong thing. This is something that God hates. A false witness that speaketh lies. Someone who is supposed to be a witness of the truth, but instead is covering the truth and misleading away from the truth. And the last one is what I'd like to talk about tonight, is he that soweth discord among brethren. And the message title is Sowing Discord. What is discord? Well, the Hebrew word for discord, the dictionary defines it as strife or contention, controversy. The word discord in the English dictionary means disagreement among persons or things. It is between persons. It is a difference of opinions. It's variance, opposition, contention, strife, any disagreement which produces angry passions, contest, disputes, litigation, or war, want of order, a clashing. In music, it means a disagreement of sounds, a dissonance, a union of sounds which is inharmonious, grating and disagreeable to the ear, or an interval whose extremes do not coalesce. I think we would all say that this sounds familiar. I think we've experienced this. Discord is a terrible thing. It disrupts, and it distresses, and it destroys. And God says that he hates it. And we should too. That's what discord is. How is it spread? Well, I found it interesting that the English word discord is only found twice in the Bible, both times in Proverbs 6. And both times it is described as being sown. Of course, when you sow discord, S-O-W, it's talking about planting a seed. It starts as just a seed. Of course, we know things about some of these things about a seed. A seed is small. A seed is easy to spread, easy to scatter. A seed is easily overlooked. It's insignificant. It's underestimated. It's nothing. It doesn't do anything. A seed, of course, reproduces itself. A seed has great multiplying power. One seed, say a corn of wheat, a kernel of wheat can produce 70, 80, 90 or more like itself on a single stalk. It multiplies itself with great power. Several years ago, my wife planted a couple of hollyhock plants in front of the house that we lived in at the time. And I think hollyhocks are beautiful. Maybe you know which flower I'm talking about. I think they produce beautiful flowers. And my love for hollyhocks, if you want to say it that strongly, my enjoyment of them was quickly turned to somewhat of a dislike, because I realized hollyhocks take over a flower bed all by themselves. What started as one plant within a year became many plants and continued to just grow and multiply. They go crazy. And if you plant them in your lawn and you can just mow and keep them limited that way, that's pretty easy. But if you plant them in a flower bed, they quickly take over. And I can't get rid of them. I've tried so many I can't even keep them in check. I can't even keep them confined. They spread no matter what I do. I've done a number of things. I've tried cutting them down and keeping them from blooming and seed going to seed and spreading their seeds. That doesn't seem to work. They still multiply. I've tried pulling them up by the roots. They rarely come up by the roots. They break off with the tap root still in there, and then they come back. I've even tried using Roundup, and they do not die. The leaves get brown and then more grow. It doesn't work. Maybe digging up the soil of the whole bed, maybe that's the only way to get rid of them. I don't have a bobcat, so I haven't gone that far. But they're really hard to get rid of. And maybe if they're, you know, on the edge of the woods or something like that, they would be able to just multiply and be fine. But I don't think I'm going to be in favor of her planting anymore in a flower bed. And we've joked about this a lot, at how I'm irritated at that. But the way they spread reminds me of discord. And in the spirit of the apostles asking the Lord, I think every single one of us, myself included, should ask, Lord, is it I? As I began to meditate on this, on what the Bible has to say about discord, I was convicted, because I realized that I haven't thought about this topic as seriously as I should be. And as I began to meditate on what sowing discord can actually, the forms that it can take, I realized that it's probably a lot more common than we realize, than we think about. Lord, is it I? Have I done this? How do we sow discord? Sowing discord is introducing a disagreement or a contention, a strife, or a controversy where it didn't exist before. As we read here in Proverbs 6:19, it says, "He that soweth discord among brethren." God hates discord sown among brethren. We see he loves the opposite of it, which is unity among brethren. Psalm 133 says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments. This fragrant oil, the ointment, it adorned him as the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." Dew, of course, provides moisture for the plants. It looks beautiful. It comes down. It's a blessing from God. That's what unity is like. It's a blessing right from God. And discord destroys that. Discord takes what should be wonderful harmony and unity and pleasantness, and it creates dissonance, and it turns it ugly. What should be beautiful. Unity is one of God's great blessings on his people. Discord pollutes and destroys God's blessings. He hates discord among brethren. How do we sow it? What are some ways that we might be guilty or are guilty, can be guilty of sowing it? I think we can be guilty of sowing it casually. It's no big deal. It's just my opinion. I'm just presenting a perspective. It's no big deal. We can be guilty of sowing it mindlessly. I wasn't even thinking about it. It didn't even enter my mind. I wasn't even aware of that possibility. We can be guilty of sowing it proudly. Well, I just wanted to say what I thought. I just wanted to show them what I've seen and what I know. We can be guilty of sowing it unintentionally. I don't want to do it, but I didn't realize I was. I didn't understand. I'm not in favor of doing that. I just didn't know I was doing it. We can be guilty of sowing discord defensively. Well, I had to, they said something about me, and I had to prove that I wasn't crazy, whatever. We can be defensive about something. We can be, of course, guilty of sowing it maliciously. When we sow discord, we introduce a controversy that hinders and breaks down unity. It makes unity more difficult to achieve. It separates people, and it causes chaos. And how is it possible for us to do this? How do we have this power? How do we engage in this? Turn to James chapter 3, if you would. Verse 1. "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." Don't be eager to be in charge. "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Small parts, in other words, have great power. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. The tongue is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. That is how you and I can be guilty of defiling the unity that is a gift from God. If you kept a bottle of deadly poison in your home, truly deadly poison, I think you would probably have it sealed up in a heavy-duty container with a childproof cap, and you might even keep it in a safe. Keep people away from it. Only take it out when you absolutely need it for whatever use you might have, but do not let it be misused. It is a deadly poison. A single drop, maybe, could kill somebody. We don't want to take any chances. But what do we do with our tongue? Too often, we let it run loose. We fail to keep a close watch on it. We become careless with our words because they know my heart. But our heart doesn't speak. Our mouth does. And it's our tongue that's full of deadly poison. Lord, Lord, is it I? Have I been guilty of doing that which you hate even one time? Unintentionally? Casually? Carelessly? Thoughtlessly? I think if we really saw the deadly power of the tongue, we would beg for God's help to keep from sowing discord. Not only because he hates it, but also because of the company that we keep when we do it. I'll show you what I mean if you'll turn back to Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6, verse 12. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. This is what the wicked man does. And when we sow discord, we have something in common with him. We are figuratively in the same crowd as him. This wicked man walketh with a froward mouth. He's subtle. He has other motives. He's giving signals to do his bidding and so on, as verse 13 is talking about. But frowardness is in his heart. He's constantly devising mischief, and he soweth discord. This wicked man is a destabilizing influence. And where he goes, instability follows. May God's people never appear to be this kind of person. May we never have anything in common with this kind of person. This is what it means to sow discord. Well, how do you stop discord? If you're not sowing discord, you might say, you know, before the Lord, I would say I'm not guilty of this. I don't know of anything. Is there anything we can do? Yes, there is, in stopping discord. One thing we can do is to prevent the sowing of discord. Sometimes there are topics that just need to be avoided. You know you already disagree, or maybe you assume, or maybe it's just the kind of topic that always leads to an argument. You know some of those. Maybe it's just a topic that we need to avoid. I don't want to introduce a controversy and disrupt anything. Let's just stay away from that topic. I don't even want to talk about it. It's not necessary. Stopping, preventing the sowing of discord. Sometimes there are conversations that need to be ended. This is going the wrong way. We need to stop. Sometimes we can say, well, I know my own mind. I can handle it. It won't bother me. And whether we're right about that or not, we ought to prevent the sowing of discord. It is the devil's tool. And I think sometimes we can feel secure with where we're at, but we can also underestimate the devil's tools, the effect of these things that God hates. Ephesians 4:27 says, neither give place to the devil. Well, I can handle it. If we're allowing the devil's tool in, we can't handle it. We're disobeying Scripture. Another thing that we can do to stop discord is to pluck out the seed of discord. As I mentioned at the beginning, we read in Matthew 13 the parable of the sower and the wicked one who comes to the wayside hearer, and before it has a chance to germinate, before it has a chance to take effect, he plucks it and removes it. And we can do the same thing. What if you're guilty? What if somebody comes to you and there's been a controversy that's introduced to your mind and it's threatening, does it disrupt unity? Maybe now there's a division between friends or between family members or coworkers. And what do you do with that? Remove it. Stop thinking about it. Reject it. We have thoughts all the time that can come into our minds, and they're wicked thoughts, they're temptations, they're horrible things from the devil himself, and we don't have to dwell on those, we don't have to consider those and hold on to those and install them in our heart. We can get rid of them, reject them, push them out, pluck out the seed of discord. If you notice a seed of discord that's been planted in your mind or heart, pluck it out immediately. Don't let that controversy or strife destroy your unity with your brethren. Another thing that we can do to stop the sowing of discord is to avoid the sower of discord. It takes two to sow discord, the sower and the soil. A sower of discord cannot sow it if he has no soil or no listening ear to receive the seed. Proverbs 26:20 gives us this concept when it says, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. One definition of discord is strife. Proverbs 22:10 says, "Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease." What can we do? We need to keep a guard on our mouth. Our tongue, this tongue, and the one in your mouth is full of deadly poison. It starts with me, each of us saying, "Lord, is it I?" It starts here. That's the first place to stop discord. But if you are hearing it, if it's being aimed at you, if it's being sown in your heart, we don't have to receive it. We don't have to entertain it. We don't have to care for it. You think of a seed, we don't have to put it in the soil and water it and care and tend to it. We're destroying our own unity when we do that. We can't sow discord if we keep our mouths closed. We can't sow discord if we keep our opinions and our controversies to ourselves. It can't happen. Lord, is it I? Have I been as careful about my mouth as I should be? Have I been casual? Have I been thoughtless? Or have I contributed to this? Whether you're speaking or listening, it's possible to contribute to it. And God says that he hates he that soweth discord among brethren. May that never be true of us. Father, I thank you.